In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is the feast of St. Bonaventure, and it is a great Franciscan feast, and I would like to read just the introduction here from this missal, because I realize you may not have it in your missal. The seraphic doctor, St. Bonaventure, one of the greatest glories of the Church and one of the most illustrious saints of our order, was only 4 when St. Francis cured him of a dangerous illness. His devout mother, moved by such an unexpected favor, vowed that she would give him to the seraphic order. When the child had grown in wisdom before God and before men, he embraced the rule of the friars minor and went to study in Paris under the famous Alexander of Hales. Admiring the beauty of his spirit and the candor of his soul, his master used to say that Brother Bonaventure had not sinned in Adam. He prayed almost continuously. He would shed tears at the thought of the passion of our Savior and was filled with heavenly fire. His works, which seemed to have come from the heart of a seraph, reveal the holy fire, the divine eloquence which filled his soul. Saint Bonaventure prayed even more than he studied. The book from which he learned all his wisdom was Christ crucified, as he admitted one day to the angelic doctor, St. Thomas Aquinas, his illustrious friend. He was humble despite the important positions that through obedience he occupied, and he remained insensible to public praise. When he was made bishop and cardinal, the two nuncios who were to invest him with the insignia of his office found him busy washing dishes. He ruled the order for 17 years, and worked with such great success to revive the spirit of the Holy Patriarch that he can justly be considered its second founder. He died on July 14th, 1274, during the Council of Lyons. Sixtus the Fourth canonized him in 1482, and Sixtus the Fifth bestowed on him the title of Doctor of the Church. That's a brief introduction of St. Bonaventure. He is a doctor of the church. You've heard read the gospel for a doctor of a church. And Christ is speaking to his disciples, telling them that they are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. And what good is salt if it loses its savor? Or if salt can't preserve, if it can't cure meat and add savor to our food to make it palatable, it is good for nothing. About all that we can do is cast it on the ground to be trodden on by men. And then he says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." We don't take a light and put it under a bushel or hide it in a corner. A light is meant to shine. And that is exactly what the doctors of the church do. They shine before us, even to our day. They shine before us, telling us about the kingdom of heaven, telling us how to get there. In case you're not familiar, the word doctor means teacher. And so the doctors of the church are the teachers for the Catholic faith. Saint Bonaventure, the great Franciscan, his wisdom that he taught. He tells us it didn't come from books. It didn't even come from his great master, Alexander of Hales, or his great friend, St. Thomas Aquinas. The wisdom of St. Bonaventure, he tells us, came from studying Christ crucified, contemplating the life of Christ, but most importantly, his death, his sacrifice that he made for us. And I ask myself, what is it that St. Bonaventure has to say to us? What is it that the doctors are teaching to us? In today's epistle from the Book of Wisdom, our Holy Mother the Church has applied it to St. Bonaventure. "I have sought wisdom as my bride, as my companion. For what is better than wisdom?" He has sought it, and he has given it to us. And I say, what is this wisdom that St. Bonaventure is handing on to us? What are we to gain? The Novus Ordo has thrown out the wisdom of the past. The new churches have thrown it all out. We must be very cautious not to throw it out, not to let it go, but to hold on tenaciously to it. And I say we will find it in Christ crucified. If we will meditate upon the passion of Christ, everything will begin to be made clear. Everything makes sense if I contemplate Christ crucified. When I look at my life, there's so many things I don't understand, so many things that are chaotic, so many things I say, God, what do you want? What are you thinking? What are you doing here? With the eyes of the world, that is what we see. That is what we think. It is not right that I should be sick. It is not right that I should smack my thumb with a hammer and that it should hurt. It's not right that I should break my bone. It is not right that I should have an accident with my vehicle and my insurance rate goes up and I'm without a car, or that I get a flat tire. All these inconveniences. With the mind of the world, we say that's not right. God is not fair. This isn't any good. I want a better life. I want to win the lottery. That would be good if I didn't have any difficulties in this world. If everything was going my way, reminds me of a joke that says, you know, if everything is coming your way, you're in the wrong lane. And it seems so very applicable to the spiritual life. For in the spiritual life, we complain, nothing is going right, everything is going wrong. That's exactly the way it should be. If everything is a cross, if everything is a burden, that's exactly as Christ has told us it should be. And we would understand that if we would look to Christ crucified. If we would study our crucifix. Our crucifix has to be something more than just an ornament hanging on our wall. It's supposed to be a constant reminder of Christ's passion, his death, his suffering, God's love for us, the evil of sin. There is so much there to be said. Something for every mood that we're in, every situation we're in. Christ has said, you want to be my disciples. Here is what you have to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And come, follow me. He didn't say, follow the yellow brick road. Don't follow the easy path of this world. He says, no, you have to follow me to Calvary. Not once or twice, but every single day. What must I do to get into heaven? I have to die. Nobody gets out of this world alive, except Mary and Jesus. But the rest of us, we're not getting out of here alive. We have to die. If we're going to get to heaven, we have to die. We have to die to this world. We have to die in this world. But when we start dying, we start complaining. It hurts. I don't like this. This is difficult. This is too hard. But we're going to die. If not all at once and suddenly, we're going to die gradually. You just look at old people, you can see that they're dying gradually. Their memory is going, their eyesight is going, their hearing is going, their taste is going. The control of all their bodily functions is going. They're unable to move or to walk. They are suffering a lot. And in speaking to these individuals, I remind them that they're dying. You're dying. And I was told that when Bishop Lewis was still alive and I'd go visit him in Waterloo, he said the brothers would tell me after I left that Bishop Lewis would call me the Grim Reaper. Because with his many strokes, and I would go and see him, you know, almost every evening, I would tell him, you're dying. Let's pray. Let's prepare your soul so you can go into heaven. And of course, when I was gone, then he would tell the brothers that I was the Grim Reaper. All I talk about is dying. All I talk about is death. But it is not a negative thing. It is something that is positive. If I'm going to get into heaven, I have to die. Death should not be something that I fear. It is not something I should resist if I am truly wise. As in the Book of Wisdom, if I'm pursuing wisdom as my bride, if I'm going to be truly wise, I'm going to see in every difficulty in my life, in every temptation, in every trial, every tribulation, whatever it is, I'm going to see in that cross the hand of God. It is an opportunity for me to draw closer to Christ. It is an opportunity for me to die a little bit more to this world. When all the attraction of this world fades away, it's much easier to let it go. And we can learn that lesson just by watching little children. I don't know about children today, but when I was a child, we looked eagerly to obtain a present or Christmas. We didn't get birthday presents. We got Christmas presents. There were too many of us. But we would go through the Sears and Roebuck catalog. You remember those? And pick out, I want this toy. And see Mom, tell Santa, I want this one. And we filled up in our mind how perfect it was going to be. And children look at everything with these rose-colored lenses. The world is a beautiful place. It's all happy, it's all good, it's all pleasurable. But if you were a little kid like me after Christmas came and you opened up the presents and the initial excitement is gone, that's it. There's this letdown, there's this emptiness. I have been cheated. I was told this was going to make me happy. This was going to satisfy me, but it doesn't. And I think really we haven't changed. Adults haven't ever really learned, if I buy this new car, I'll be happy. How's this car any better than your old one? I don't know. As long as your old one runs, what's the point of the new one? Or the latest electronic gadgets. We have to have the latest smartphone. This one's outdated. I need a new one. Does it still work? Yeah, it still works. You want it? I'm going to get a new one. I'm disappointed with this one. I want something better. And our entire lives are like this. The whole world is like this. And if we understood wisdom, if we understood the ways of God, we would begin to catch it before it catches us. We would begin to see through the advertisement. Yes, this is promising me happiness. Oh, right. The only happiness, true happiness, is in heaven. Okay. Brush this advertisement aside. Let's go on. If I only had this, if I only had possession, if I only had riches, all that means nothing. The true riches are in heaven. And the sooner we learn that the happiness, the pleasures of this life are all passing away, You can't hold on to them. They all must go. The easier it is to let them go. Goodbye. And so I tell so many people, rejoice that you're losing your hearing. Think of all the evil that you heard in your life. Now you won't be able to hear any more of it. Rejoice that your eyesight is going. Think of all the evil that you looked at, you pursued with your eyes. Now you won't be bothered by that anymore. Let it go. Forget it. My life is fading from me. I'm growing weaker day by day. What a cause of happiness, what a cause of joy. For now I will no longer commit all the sins that I did before. Because now I can't. The only thing left now is for me to give up the desire to embrace what God is so lovingly doing for me. God loves me. He has loved me from all of eternity. His design is to get me into heaven. And part of that design is getting us to conform to His will. Getting us to love Him more than we love this world. The world is beautiful, the world is good, but it's not perfect. It's not what we were made for. We were made for heaven. We were made for God. This is just a little taste of it. And it's passing away. It's all going away. Either it's going to disappear or we are going to go away. But in any case, we're going to be separated from this world. We're going to be separated from these pleasures. And the sooner we understand that, the wiser we become. So now, I remind you, St. Paul says, to pray without ceasing. He reminds us, it doesn't matter whether you work or play. If you work, work for the love of God. If you play, play for the love of God. Whatever you do, do for the love of God. So I say, when you're faced with your cross, with your co-worker, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, employer, employee, or the stranger on the road who crosses you the wrong way, looks at you the wrong way, and you're ready to strike out and hit him. Let us pause for a moment. God has sent this individual for me. This is an opportunity of grace. God loves me and God has sent this cross. This is what I need. And far from cursing the one who's bringing the cross to me, I should bless them, I should thank them. The one who insults me, I should bless and should thank. The one who strikes me, I should bless them, not curse them. For they have been sent by God. And you say, but it's not right, it's not just. It reminds me of getting in trouble with my mother and saying, but I didn't do it, and you punished me wrongly. She said, well, there was plenty that you got away with before. This is making up for what you got away with before. And if we'll just remember that, yes, this instant, it may be unjust for this very circumscribed instance, but it is just in the grand scheme of things. It is exactly what we need to humble ourselves, to die to this world. And in this is true wisdom. In this, we have the salt to savor all that this world that we have to digest, all that we have to take in, this little bit of salt makes it palatable. We can swallow the insult. We can swallow the hurt. We can swallow the injury much easier with this little bit of salt, understanding that this is what is necessary. This is good. This is from God, and God loves me. This is what I need. Let me take my medicine like a big boy. Swallow it down and be grateful. Let me thank God for giving me this medicine to cure my soul. But Christ, in today's gospel, tells his disciples, not only are they salt, they must be a light. They must shine forth. And I tell you that if you begin to act this way, if you begin to live this way, and those who see that they can't get your goat, they can't get under your skin, that you welcome even the insults and see them as being deserved and just, and you bless and you don't curse, you have become a light to them. You have become a light to the world. They will say, ah, what is it that makes him or her different from everybody else? I want that. I want that peace. I want that calmness. I want that joy that they have no matter what happens. They're at peace. They're happy. I want that for myself. And it is at that moment that we can lead them to Christ. It is in that moment we can make their lives better, and we become that light to the world. And so I say to you, don't lose that saltiness. Don't lose that light. But recognize in everything the hand of God, the sunshine and the rain. It's all good. It all comes from a loving Father, and it is for our salvation. The good health and the bad health, the youth and the old age, the hearing and the loss of hearing. It's all good, because it all comes from God. Let us rejoice and be thankful. Let us praise God for it. Let us embrace all of this. And you say, well, how will I find that wisdom? How will I know in that moment when my passions are enraged through the crucifix? The same place, St. Bonaventure tells us that he received that wisdom. If we take a few moments every day to think of Christ crucified, to thank him for his sacrifice, to think of his love for us, to think of the evil that sin has caused in crucifying God, gradually, we will overcome ourselves. God will work. These graces will begin to take root. And then in the moment of passion, we will be able to get a hold of ourselves. And that anger, that frustration. And then the next time, maybe we'll catch it a little bit sooner, and before long, we're able to dismiss it altogether before it ever occurs. It won't even occur because we've already dismissed it. It doesn't matter what you say to me. It doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter what happens to me. If I see it all as coming from the hands of a loving Father in heaven, I will say thank you. I will welcome it with a smile, and I will seek that with even greater eagerness than the latest electronic smartphone or whatever it may be. Benedictio de omnipotentes, patris et filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.